We've been doing a series called The Prophets Speak, and now we're going to do the second one in this series called The Prophets Speak Again. I'd like to begin with the prophet Joel. Joel is an incredible man. He spoke during the 10 probably most critical years before the fall of Jerusalem from 597 to 587. Right before, as you know, Jerusalem fell in 586 BC. 10,000 of Judah, which was the last remaining of the two nations between Israel and Judah, 10,000 young men, Judah's finest, were deported to Babylon. And that happened in the beginning of Joel's fantastic ministry. 1 year before the final fall is when this prophet concluded his speaking in 587 BC. There's a threefold understanding to the day of the Lord. Many times in the scriptures in Joel, he'll talk about the day of the Lord. Certainly, it was when Israel was plundered and devastated. Now, that time includes the Great Tribulation, the Tribulation and the Great Tribulation. So, the day of the Lord was when Jerusalem fell in 586, but continuing on to its destruction as a nation, as the beast goes after the people of God during the Tribulation. Then secondly, it moves into the great millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, the thousand-year reign after the translation of the saints, and after the 7 years tribulation comes the return of the Messiah and the blessing of the millennium. Then the third time the day of the Lord really has great meaning for us was when earth and the heavens were disintegrated and will be, and the new heaven and the new earth are established in the day of the Lord. Now, this morning we're going to be reading from Joel 2. It's very famous scripture. There are multiple theories about what Joel 2 is about. It's been interpreted that this is the Assyrians taking down the northern kingdom of Israel. It's been interpreted this is the Babylonians taking down the southern nation of Judah. So it's been interpreted that this army that we're going to be reading about in Joel 2 was evil. Then it's been interpreted that it's a literal locust plague. And that's what's happening here in Joel 2. Now, I'm not saying no commentary has the interpretation I'm bringing today, but I have not been able to find one. The interpretation we're bringing today is different, uniquely different. And because it's so different, you're going to need to listen and put aside your presuppositions. Many of you have heard about the army of God from Joel 2 all your life, but put them aside for a minute or an hour. And let's look at what God may be saying here. Now, there is a duality to these verses at least. And the duality is certainly the destruction of evil and judgment. Secondly, and the one I'm going to do this morning, is it's actually talking about the revelation army of the 144,000. So, with that understanding as we begin, let's look at Joel, the second chapter, and let's look with that light on it as we hear these incredible 15 verses from Joel 2, verses 1 all the way down to 15. Here we go. Let's stand together in honor for God's word. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, there is a great and mighty people. There's never been anything like it. I'm in verse 2. Nor will there be again after it to the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them and a desolate wilderness behind them. And nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. With a noise as of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame and a fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Before them the peoples are in anguish, all faces turn pale. They run like mighty men, they climb on the walls like soldiers, they each march in line, they do not deviate from their paths, they do not crowd each other, they march everyone in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks, they rush on the city, they run on the wall, they climb into the houses, they enter through the windows like a thief. Before them the earth shakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Boy, is this intense. And the Lord utters his voice before his army, surely his camp is very great. For strong is he who carries out his word, the day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Verse 14, who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a libation for the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. You may be seated within God's word. So who is this talking about? What is this army? Is this locust? Is this the enemy? Or in fact, is it the army of God? Revelation 7, verse 4 said this. Revelation 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, of course, the Lord would start with Judah, the lion tribe, 12,000 were sealed. And from the tribe of Reuben, of course, he was the firstborn, 12,000. And from the tribe of Gad, 12,000. The tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, those were the gentle ones, by the way, 12,000. And from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. That's very significant. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. And from the tribe of Levi, those were the worshipers, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Verse 9, and after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches, were in their hands. Let's go back to Joel 2. In Joel 2, I'd like to go through 20 aspects of this final great army of God. Now you go, well, this doesn't really apply to me. I'm not part of that great army. I'm not part of the 144,000, but that is not what Scripture says. Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is profitable for correction in righteousness. All Scripture. So, that being said, as we talk about this great army of God, you can certainly make application in your own life now. You need not wait for the middle of the tribulation and the turning of the page in the great tribulation. Take it to yourself now as we go through these 20 aspects. We're talking about the greatest army in the history of earth, but there's also a direct application to us. That being said, here are the 20 aspects of this ultimate army of God. Number one, it says there's a day of darkness and gloom. This is certainly meaning there is terror before these men on the world. This army makes for fear and terror and respect and honor. So when we look at the army of God, this is not the usual ho-hum, now I lay me down to sleep, is it? It says, the day of darkness and gloom, like, watch out, here they come. Number two, as the dawn is spread over the mountains, this is found in the second verse of Joel 2, and again, we're going right through these 15 verses. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, this means worldwide influence of, it says, a great and mighty people. In other words, it's not just one town, it's not just one radio station, it's not just even one network. It is worldwide the influence of this army. Number three, there's never, it says in verse two, there has never been anything like it. In other words, this army that's being talked about here in Joel 2, this 144,000 from these 12 tribes of Israel, it is absolutely unprecedented and unique in all history. Number four, it says a fire consumes before them in verse 3. In other words, they're burning up unrighteousness. Anything that's unrighteous before them falls, burns. They bring a standard of righteousness. They bring a standard of righteousness, burning godlessness. They burn sin. These guys will not just convict of sin, but they will bring a standard that the world has never understood and certainly never responded to. Number five, again, we're working through 20 of these aspects. Behind them a flame burns, a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing escapes them at all. Nothing escapes them at all. In other words, behind them, righteousness stays. Sin, darkness is obliterated. So there's a burning before them, but there's a remaining of righteousness behind this great army of God. It's established not to move again. Number six, it says their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. That's found in verse 4. Again, we're working our way through Joel 2 in verse 4. These men are unstoppable. You can't kill them. You can't obliterate them. God will protect them. We'll get to that in a moment. They're moving forward. They're an unstoppable army. Can you imagine such a thing? There's never been anything like this in all of history. Unstoppable, the word they carried and the lives they live. Unstoppable. Number seven, it says they leap on the tops of the mountains in verse 5. They leap on the tops of the mountains. In other words, they're taking down the high places, the mountains. They leap on top of the mountains. They're taking down the high places of sin and debauchery, the mountains. I name the big six. Homosexuality, fornication, adultery, materialism, abortion, and self. I call them the big six. They're taking down the high places that is not being touched by our culture, by the way. The big six, I'll say them again, homosexuality, adultery, fornication, materialism, abortion, and self. Let's go to number eight. It says consuming the stubble in verse 5. In other words, they're burning it right down to the stubble. There's complete victory, total tearing down, burning evil right down to the stubble. Number nine. Before them, the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale. Finally, finally, the fear of God. Finally, the people's faces turn pale because of the word of God and the witness of his men. The terror of the Almighty falls, and these 144,000 bring it about. Number 10, for 10, I need to read the whole verse from Joel 2. Verse 7, they run like mighty men. They climb on the walls like soldiers. They each march in line. They do not deviate from their paths. Every aspect of the culture is affected. They're infiltrating everything by their presence and their influence. It says they do not crowd each other in verse 8. This is the 11th one. They do not crowd each other. They march everyone in his path. In other words, each, and this goes for you too, by the way, each of these 144,000 has their own mission. Nobody can do your mission but you. No one can fulfill what you were called and born to do but you, right? It's yours. It's your mission. No one else's. However, they are by tribes. Very important. You know, when you see these 12 tribes, isn't it interesting that in Revelation 7, John leaves out Dan? You always think of Dan as one of the tribes of Israel, but not so in Revelation 7. Why not Dan? Dan was the most idolatrous of all the tribes. And because it was the most idolatrous, they're not in the list. Not just Joseph is in the list, but his son is honored. Manasseh is in the list. So it's Joseph's son, Abraham's great-grandson. It says they rush, in number 12, they rush on the city. They climb into the houses. This is sudden. They suddenly, quickly, this is going to happen. You think, well, this is going to take years for them to influence the whole culture. No, this is sudden. They come into the houses. In other words, they're going to affect every home, every house, whether they're houses of homosexuals or whatever the house holds, whatever adultery, whoever's living together. They affect everything. They come into the houses. They come into the city, the cities of darkness. All the Sodoms, all the Gomorrahs, if you will, all the cities of evil, they come in and influence it. It happens suddenly. It says in Revelation 7, verse 15, they serve him. This is talking about the 144,000. They serve him day and night in his temple. Another translation is sanctuary. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. This is why I say they're protected. They're kept. He spreads his tabernacle over them. The 13th one is found in verse 10. It says, before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Before them the earth quakes. Now, when you start hearing about the sun and the moon losing their brightness, before them the earth shakes. In other words, when you talk about these kind of things out of verse 10, and this is the 13th one, we're talking about the plagues and happenings of tribulation and the great tribulation will coincide with the rising of these 144,000. So they're not isolated back to the Old Testament to be forgotten. They're yet coming, and I believe they're born, these men now, and rising. Number 14, it says, the Lord utters his voice before his army. So this is not the Assyrians. This is not the Babylonians. This is not locusts per se, although he certainly uses them. But there in verse 11, the Lord utters his voice before his army. The power and presence of the voice of God both confirms and empowers these mighty men. Number 15, it says in verse 11 as well, strong is he who carries out his word. These are carrying out and will carry out the word of the Lord. And that will include in their strength the wrath of God, the vengeance of God, and the cleansing of his earth by these 144,000. Now, obviously, they're dealing with Lucifer, and they're dealing with all these things of the beast and the false prophet, and all these things are going on. So I'm not saying that this is the millennium. I'm saying they're preparing. This battle of these warriors is preparing for the return of Christ. Number 16 is found in verse 12 and a little bit of verse 13. It says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with your whole heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God. Isn't it interesting here in this scripture, even with all this power and all this wrath and all this judgment, God is allowing for repentance, allowing for forgiveness, and allowing for the restoration for the lost. 17. It says, he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. That's found in verse 13. These great army members have the model of Christ, of his graciousness, his compassion, his slowness to anger. They're not just hotheads. Abounding in loving kindness. This is the model they have to look at of godliness and his graciousness. Number 18. 18 talks about the aspects of repentance. And again, this is found in verses 12 and 13. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God. There's five aspects here in that short scripture and a half we just finished reading. First one was all your heart. This is not, well, I'll be righteous all afternoon. I'll walk with God for another couple of days, and then I'm going to go back to where I was. This is talking about a totality of heart. Secondly, fasting. If you've fasted, you know it's a commitment. Your whole body is involved. Your mind and your will are involved. Fasting is very critical for the believer. That includes you. Weeping. This is talking about true sorrow. True sorrow. Really weeping and understanding. And that takes us to number four, mourning. Realizing the magnitude of sin. Are you aware sin will separate you from God forever? Do you need the blood? Always we need the blood of Christ. Always. The magnitude of sin. And here when it talks about mourning, there's an incredible scripture in Zechariah 12:10 where it says they will weep for him as they weep for an only son. In other words, they finally realize that Jesus whom they crucified, along with the Romans, Jesus whom they crucified was in fact and is in fact Messiah. Fifth one is rend your heart and not your garments. This is talking about inward, deep, turning, repenting. All right, that's 18. Let's go to 19. This is a really interesting scripture. You don't hear this one much. Who knows whether he, capital H, that's God, will not turn and relent? In other words, it isn't obvious. God is not compelled by you, me, the culture, anyone to do anything. You can't say, well, I repented, so God's got to forgive. That is not what this scripture says. It says, who knows whether he will not turn and relent? There will be a great question mark wherever these men speak. And that great question mark is, will God relent? Will he relent? Will he forgive? Not definitely. Not obvious. He may choose to relent, or he may choose to not relent. Are you aware that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? God chooses. And Esau sought repentance with tears. And still God said it. Number 20 and the last one from Joel. It says, blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. This is from verse 15. These great men of God, in their purity, in their power, in their determination, will call together the most holy of all assemblies. There's no joke, as the church is full of levity and joke. There is no lightness. There's only sobriety and the fearful gatherings of these great men of God. Boy, I want to be part of it. I'm looking to be part of it. Let's look at the next one, Obadiah. I've talked about Joel. Let's look at the prophet, Obadiah. Obadiah only has 21 verses. It's the shortest book of the Bible in the entire Old Testament. But here's the deal. In these 21 verses, all the prophet's messages are boiled down and succinctly written by Obadiah in these 21 verses. It's like you can take all of the great prophets, you can take them all together, and if you were to condense them down, if you will, a cliff note, it comes down to Obadiah. Obadiah, his very name means worshiper of Yahweh. Oh, here comes Obadiah. Here comes worshiper of Yahweh. That was his name. Now, Obadiah, can you imagine writing this book in 585 BC? What was that? 1 year after the fall of Jerusalem. It fell in 586. This is 1 year after the fall of Jerusalem in 585. When Jerusalem was destroyed, Obadiah wrote this book of the Bible. Now, in the book, he quotes Jeremiah. If you want to know which chapter, it's actually chapter 49. There are allusions to Obadiah in both Joel and Amos, but let's look at Obadiah. Again, there's no chapters, it's just verses. Obadiah, and I want to read from verse 15 through 18. Obadiah 15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape. It will be holy. The house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be as stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. If you want the simple version of what's being said there, Jacob is Israel, Esau is the Gentiles. In other words, all the heathen are on fire, are burnt. All the righteous remain. The fire and the flame. It says Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. What does this allude back to? We just finished doing a whole study on Joel 2. It certainly alludes back to Joel. Because in Joel 2, verse 3, it says, a fire consumes before them, a flame burns behind them. So this is Obadiah also referring to this great army of God, the great cleansing and victory of the greatest army in history, Obadiah. Haggai. 25 times Haggai affirmed the divine authority of his messages. This guy wasn't messing around. He wasn't meek in the sense of being shy. 25 times he affirmed that he was carrying the message of God. He was fully aware that he was God's man. Fully aware of it. This was written, Haggai, around 520 BC. He was an elderly prophet. He had four messages, and he wrote them over 4 months. Four messages over 4 months in 520 BC from this elderly prophet. Now, at this point in 520 BC, 50,000 Jews returned to Jerusalem, largely because the fabulous edict of Cyrus had opened the doors for them to return. Cyrus the Great. But those 50,000 included Haggai the elder and Zechariah the younger. Let's look at Haggai. Haggai, the first chapter. Let's look at Haggai, the first chapter, and I want to read a few verses from verse 3 down through 7. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. He who earns wages to put in a purse with holes. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Let's look at chapter 2 of Haggai now. Chapter 2, verse 7. It says in Haggai 2:7, "And I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, declares the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Let's drop down to verse 18. "Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree? It is not borne fruit. Yet, from this day on, I will bless you." From this day on, I will bless you. Boy, the great motivations of this prophet, indeed all the prophets, but particularly here Haggai, as he talks about the latter glory of the house being greater than the former, that has huge meaning. From this day I will bless you. The motivation of the prophet, indeed, the prophet brings blessing. Let's look at the last one for the morning, and that is Zechariah. Zechariah was born in Babylon, and he was a Levite from the tribe of Levi. He was both a prophet and a priest. And by the way, you already know that no one is a prophet, a priest, and a king except Jesus, right? His name means Yahweh remembers. Boy, think of the magnitude of that name. You've been discouraged? You've been outcast? You've been rejected? Yahweh remembers. You feel like it's not come to me what was really due to me in God? Yahweh remembers, absolutely. Zechariah returned to Jerusalem with Haggai. And this scripture, this book of the Bible, was written over the five-year period from about 520 B.C. to 515 B.C. Now, I believe Haggai passed the spiritual torch from himself to the young Zechariah. Let's look at Zechariah. Zechariah, the ninth chapter, I'd like to read a few verses here, starting with verse 11. Zechariah 9, verse 11. Now look how this lends or speaks of the 144,000. You probably notice there's a thread running through everything that I've been speaking today. Zechariah 9, 11, "And as you also know, because of the blood of my covenant is with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." I'm reading from Zechariah 9, 12 now. "Return to the stronghold, O prisoners of the hope," what a phrase, "and this very day I'm declaring that I'll restore double to you, and I will bend Judah as my bow, and I will fill the bow with Ephraim, and stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece," that is talking about the heathen, obviously, "and I will make you like a warrior's sword, and the Lord will appear over them. And his arrow will go forth like lightning. And the Lord will blow the trumpet," there it is, "and will march in the storm winds of the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They will devour and trample on the sling stones. They will drink and be boisterous as with wine. They will be filled with the sacrificial basin, drenched like the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they are as the stones of a crown, sparkling in his land. For what comeliness and beauty will be theirs!" Exclamation mark. "Grain will make the young men flourish, and new wine, the virgins. I will make them like a warrior's sword." Let's turn over to Zechariah 10, verse 3. "For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock. The house of Judah will make them like his majestic horse in battle." Does this sound familiar? It should if you've listened to Joel 2. From them will come the cornerstone, that's Christ, and from them the tent peg, that's Christ, and from them the bow of battle, that's Christ, and from them every ruler, all of them together, and they will be as mighty men treading down the enemy in the mire of the streets in battle, and they will fight, for the Lord will be with them. What a scripture. The great power bestowed on his army. Look at these phrases. As mighty men, warrior's sword, lightning, storm winds, stones of a crown, sparkling in his land, majestic horse in battle. So where have we been this morning? Let me conclude by saying in Joel, we talked about the greatest army in history, the 144,000 strong with their supernatural purity and power. We talked about the 20 aspects of these great messengers that actually, by the way, live to go into the millennium. Key points of the millennium, key leaders in the millennium are these 144,000, all of them surviving the great tribulation, the tribulation, and going into the millennium. We talked about Obadiah this morning and the fire and the flame and how it was the essence of all the prophets. Haggai, this elderly prophet, this great motivator, returning to Jerusalem with the phrase, consider your ways. Consider your ways. We talked about Zechariah, young, powerful, virile, V-I-R-I-L-E, virile. With the elder Haggai, they returned to Jerusalem, and Zechariah said, I will make you, 144,000, I will make you like a warrior's sword. God keep you.